I want to read you some of these words. I love this song. Verse 4, His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though His foe. He, as though I, accursed and left alone. I, as though He, embraced and welcomed home. Wow. Love that song. Thank you, Karen, so much for the truth of that. You know, when people say that music should not be emotional, I don't believe that. It should just be rooted in the right kind of emotion. Not a secular emotion, but rooted in doctrine, it ought to be emotional to us. What God has done for us should be incredible. Well, that was sermon number 2. We'll jump into sermon number 3, and it'll be longer than the previous 2 for sure, all right? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, if you would, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and we're embarking on a passage of Scripture, verses 12 through 15, that in part talks about how you are to treat your pastor, which I like that. You know, that's a good thing. It's a little awkward for someone who is your pastor to preach that, but it's in the text, and we're working through 1 Thessalonians, and I am grateful this morning that I don't have to preach this because you're not doing it, but rather I can commend you for doing exactly what this passage of Scripture has to say to us. Chapter 5 and verse 12, And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. How do we treat each other? How do we treat each other as a local body of believers, and not just within these walls, but how do we treat each other outside of these walls and other people that are not a part of this local assembly? And Paul gives us some very clear warnings in this passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, when we get to verses 14 and 15, he gives us 6 imperatives. And just to give you a little bit of heads up, he keeps that theme going for a lot of the rest of the book of 1 Thessalonians as he gives us a variety of imperatives. But here's what I'd like for us to see this morning. We must treat each other biblically because of who we are in Christ, not because any one of us deserves it. Let me say that again. We must treat each other biblically because of who we are in Christ, not because anyone deserves it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the encouragement the service has already been this morning. And though, Lord, it's dreary outside, I can honestly say my heart's been just greatly encouraged. We pray now as we open the Word of God that you would give exactly the words to say as we try to be an encouragement to our dear people this morning and those that are our guests. Lord, we're thankful for what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. Your robes for mine. What an exchange. And we're grateful for that now. Lord, you be glorified through this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to see first off this morning the treatment of the pastor in verses 12 and 13. And I want to kind of give you my part of that and your part. Because in this passage of Scripture, it gives me some very specific things that I am supposed to do by definition of some of the words. And we'll do that each time. So we'll concentrate first on me, okay? And don't say the amens too loud in this section, all right? The words, a couple of words that are mentioned here. The word labor there means to grow weary or tired or exhausted, but specifically with toil or burdens or grief, to labor with wearisome effort. You know, sometimes people, as a general rule, think that pastors are lazy and that they don't do a whole lot. As Pastor Shred has mentioned, a guy couldn't understand what he did all week when he didn't have a garden, you know, and some people get their sermons through sermon.com or whatever like that, but a genuine pastor labors and toils and grows weary as he works in the Word of God, as he cares for his people and so forth. For the work's sake in this passage means for that which one is occupied or undertakes to do. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. Then the word admonish means to admonish or to warn or to exhort. And we've talked about some of those things a number of times. And so specifically, he gives us some things that the pastor should be doing. And I think we can draw five principles from what these words mean that should be a part of, if you will, my job description. I want to give those to you this morning. If you're taking notes, you'll have to write quickly, all right? Number one principle, I am to expend toil and effort in bearing your burdens and grief. In other words, part of my job, if you will, is to help bear the burdens and grief that you as individual people carry. Sometimes that can be a heavy burden, and many times for you, and we have a lot of guests here, so I could preach to you for your own pastors as well. Sometimes a pastor steps in a pulpit, and no one but he knows exactly what he's carrying that day. And yet he's bearing the burdens of the people that are out there, and rightfully so. Rightfully so. Number two, I'm to be occupied with the work of the ministry. With the work of the ministry. Now, I'm not criticizing a man who has to be bivocational. There are some men out there who pastor small churches, and their church cannot support them financially, and I understand that. But there are men out there who could be supported full-time in the ministry and are supported full-time in the ministry, but they also have this little thing on the side, and they do this little thing on the side, and this little thing on the side. And I can tell you from this passage of Scripture, I should be occupied with the work of the ministry. That's a full-time job. And I'm grateful that I have the privilege of being able to do that here at Emmanuel. Number three, I am to give aid, care, and attention to the needs of the flock. I'm to give aid, care, and attention to the needs of the flock. And so that's why Wednesday night I'm talking with someone in the hall and my wife comes up and she has a certain way, she didn't interrupt, but she has a certain way of telling me this is important. And so we finished the conversation. I looked at her and I said, what's the matter? And she said, Paul and Sarah have been in a car wreck. We need to go to the hospital. And so we left here Wednesday night and headed to the hospital. And praise the Lord, they're doing fine. And the Lord's protected them. And we're grateful. That's part of that job as being a pastor, is caring for those things. Number four, I am to preside over or superintend the work of Emmanuel Baptist Church. It says, are over you in the Lord. And that gives the idea. So it's my responsibility to superintend that which takes place at Emmanuel Baptist Church on a day-by-day basis, and particularly on Sundays and so forth. That does not mean I have to do everything. Praise the Lord for that, all right? But it does mean that ultimately the things that take place here are my responsibility. That's what God has given as a task. And I am very grateful for the scores of you that do all kinds of things, some of which very rarely get seen or recognized. But I'm very, very grateful for that. Number five, I am to warn, exhort, I am to caution, advise, counsel against some things, to reprimand, to scold, especially in a mild and good-willed manner, to remind you of some things, to urge you to duty. Some of that will take place from this pulpit. It ought to. There ought to be times when there's a scolding, if you will. By the way, just in case you're wondering, that happens upstairs in that office in my life before it happens in your life. There's sometimes it may take place on an individual basis. Maybe we would sit down and say, hey, brother, I care about this direction, but it's not right. You've made this decision, or the two of you need to get together and reconcile this. That sometimes needs to take place. Maybe a text message to say, hey, how is this area going in your life? We talked about this. What about that? What about this passage of Scripture and how it applies to your life? That's a responsibility that I'm to have. But number two is your part, all right? So what does God ask of you to do in relation to this? And let's again define some words if we can, and then draw some principles from those words. The word know here means to have regard for one, or to cherish, or to pay attention to. So in other words, you're to have a knowledge of what the pastor is trying to accomplish here in the work of the ministry. The word esteem means to consider or to account or to think about. Very highly means quite beyond all measure or as earnestly as you possibly can. And then the word peace means to cultivate or to keep the peace, harmony, to live in a peaceful situation. So, in other words, your idea is that you're supposed to be conscious of the fact that a pastor has certain things he's supposed to do, and you're supposed to know those, and then you're supposed to treat him as he is doing those things. As a way of illustration, I appreciate it. He's not in here this morning, so I can kind of say this about him. Probably 3 or 4 years ago, Vic Kapoor, it may have been a little bit longer than that, he was still in his little store over here, and we stopped in there to get something, and Vic came up to me and he said, "Pastor, you got just a minute?" I said, "Sure." And he said, "I just want you to know that there are things I'm sure that you bear and that you have to concern yourself with and all these things that I don't have any idea about." He said, "But I know those things are there." And he said, "I think about those all the time and I'm praying for you and I appreciate you doing that." I'm going to tell you, I walked out of that store in tears. And you know, the truth is, Vic Kapoor was obeying these passages of Scripture. That's what he was doing. I've appreciated these 4 months, going on 5 months now, as I can't even count the number of you that have come up and said, "Pastor, are you okay? You got a lot on you. Are you tired? What can I pray with you about? Hey, what about this and what about that?" Boy, that has meant a ton to me. That's obedience to this passage of Scripture. That's exactly what it's talking about here. So let's draw some principles. Number one, you are to pay attention to the fact that the pastor does these things. In other words, you're to consciously think about that those things have to take place in a given week. Number two, you're to think about his labor and toil among you. What goes into pastoring on a weekly basis? You're to think about that. Number three, you are to love beyond measure. That's the word highly esteem, as earnestly as possible. And again, I'm grateful that you do these things. Number four, you are to be at peace with each other. In direct context here, I believe it's referring to the relationship of the pastor and the people. And then he transitions into the people to the people. We are to be a peaceful congregation. And again, very grateful that that's the case here. But I've been in some ministries where that was not the case. Where you walked into a deacon's meeting like we're going to have tonight, and you were in knots because you didn't know what was going to happen. I've been in deacon's meeting where they threw chairs at each other. Can I tell you, that's so unbiblical. And it's never happened here. And I'm grateful for that. We are to be at peace with each other. And number five, you are to do these things. Now, this is important. You are to do these things not because of a man, but because of the work. I want you to notice what he says here. He says, in love for their work's sake. Don't miss this morning. You are not to think about and love and so forth because of Jim Ogle. You're to do those things for the work's sake. And a lot of men get that goofed up in their ministries. And they begin to accept the accolades and the love and all that for themselves as if they're something special. Can I tell you, I am just like you. I get up in the morning and I have to eat breakfast. And I have to put on my pants. And I have to take a shower. Yes. I have to read my Bible because my flesh loves to get in control too. We are human beings. And so it's not for the man's sake. It is, however, for the work's sake. That's very important that we keep that distinction there very much. So literally you could say you honor the office of the pastor rather than the man that's in that office. I think that's very appropriate for us to look at. But let's look at number two, the treatment of the people. And again, I'm so grateful that we have an opportunity to be in a church body that does so many of these things. And I'm going to give you six things. As I said, there's six imperatives, commands for us to do in this passage of Scripture. Number one, we are to forewarn the rank breakers. That's literally what this word means here when he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." Those are people that want to step out of line, want to be a rank breaker. It's the idea of a soldier not being in step with everyone else. In the Greek society, it was for those who didn't show up for work. In other words, they weren't doing their responsibilities. And he says to us, hey, we are to warn them, to tell them, whoa, 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 whoa. You're out of step here. Out of step with what? Out of step with this. Not an opinion, but you're out of step with the Word of God, and that's part of the process. And by the way, that does happen as a pastor talks about that from the pulpit, yes. But we as individuals are to be a forewarning to other people. So brothers and sisters in Christ are to be talking to each other and saying, hey, brother, this area in your life, what's happening here? It seems to me that you're struggling in this or that. I remember one time preaching on the home and gave kind of an illustration. And next week, a guy said to me, if I didn't know better, I would think you were preaching to me last week. And I said, I was. So now you can know better, right? The truth is sometimes we need correction, don't we? Brother Kevin talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class. And many times when correction comes, our natural tendency is to point out what's wrong in the other person. That's not a good response. Good response is, you're right, I needed that. I had a guy walk in my office in another ministry, and he was a very belligerent type of guy. And he did not walk in my office with the greatest attitude in the world, let's say that. And he kind of didn't even walk in my office. He kind of exploded in there, you know, and made some accusations and kind of ripped me apart and then walked out of my office. And I was not real happy because the Bible tells us none of us like correction, right, at all, especially when it's meted out in that manner. And then the Holy Spirit, as loud as he could, said to me, you can dismiss the message because of the messenger, or you can apply it because you needed it. And he was right. What he said to me, I needed. He was exactly right. Now, how he said it, it would have been a lot better if he had given it another way, but that was not the point, and Brother Kevin brought that out adequately. So we're to be a forewarning to those who are rank breakers, those who are stepping out of line. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Titus 1 and verse 13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But number two, we're to give fortitude to the faint-hearted. In this passage, he says here, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. That word literally means to be faint-hearted. We're to address or to speak to them, whether by way of admonition or incentive. Sometimes we're to give them an incentive or to calm or console them, to encourage them. Come on, let's go. You can do that. And some people need that. A group of young ladies, and I don't agree with all that happens in the Olympics, but I love Olympic stories. I love athletic stories, really. Some of the things that these guys accomplish is pretty amazing. These girls were called the Magnificent Seven. It was a 1996 Olympics in Atlanta. And those of you that probably are familiar with this story, they pretty much had the gold medal locked up. Their best vaulter was coming up. She fell twice. And the first all-around gold medal for the United States girls team was slipping away. Another lady stepped up there, and she fell on her first vault and tore her ankle up. I mean, badly. But if she did not make her second vault, it was impossible for the United States to win the gold. She had to make the second vault. And so with an ankle badly messed up, she could hardly walk on it, and now taped, she walked to the end of the runway, getting ready to make a vault, and she had to stick the landing on an ankle that was tore up. Virtually impossible. But she had a coach. Bella Caroli was his name. And I'm going to tell you, he stood on the sidelines, and this is all he said. You can do it. had a deep Russian type of, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. As she's tearing down the runway, if you will, that's all you hear. The TV cameras pick it up. That's exactly what this word is talking about. There are times when brothers and sisters in Christ are torn up, and we need to come alongside of them and we need to say, you can do it. You can do it. Don't give up. Keep plowing ahead. Yeah, it hurts right now. As you know, the end of the story, she stuck the landing. How? Nobody knows. The United States had gold. What an incredible story. It's an athletic event, and we celebrate it. I watched just this week to remind me a documentary about that. And they said 70,000 American fans were screaming at the top of their lungs. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what that must have been like? The Bible tells us that there's a great cloud of witnesses. And we as individuals need to say, come on, you can do it. There are people out there who want to be faint-hearted. And we need to come alongside them. We need to give them an incentive. We need to encourage them. Fortitude for the faint-hearted. But number three, he says here, support the weak. That is a firm holding for the feeble. The word support means to hold up or hold against, to hold their back, if you will, to keep oneself directly opposite to one and hold him firmly. So it gives the idea that you're holding them up because they're so weak, they're feeble, they're infirmed. This is the idea of someone who is sick and you're just there to be a help to them. Many older people, when they get sick in the hospital or whatever, they have to have someone stand them up. And I've watched my grandmother, and they put a belt around them so that someone can hold that belt so that they won't fall as they're trying to recuperate and learn to walk again or whatever. That's the idea of this passage of Scripture. Again, an athletic story, because I love to pull those illustrations. Yeah, if anybody is a basketball fan, you'll know this immediately. Matter of fact, it's become known as the flu game. It was the NBA Finals, June 11th, 1997. Michael Jordan was playing against the Jazz. It was in Utah. They have later discovered that he didn't have the flu, but the pizza company that delivered the pizza tainted the pizza, and he had food poisoning. That just in the last couple of weeks, that's come out that they're pretty confident that it was food poisoning. He was so sick. I remember watching that game. He was so sick that he literally would fall into the people's arms and they would carry him to the bench and he would sit there and just, you know, I'm thinking, how in the world can you even get your arms up? He only scored 38 points in that game and won the game. Matter of fact, I believe he hit the game-winning shot. Sick. He had teammates that were standing beside him, holding him up. And again, we think about an athletic story and we think, boy, what a great team that is. We are to be a team here. And we are to hold up. We are to stand across from each other if we have to. We are to put our arm around someone if we have to. If we have to hold them up by the belt, grab a hold of them and keep them standing. That's what God says that we're supposed to do. Number four, he says, forbearance for all. Be patient toward all men. The word patient means to be long-spirited. Long-spirited. Preserve patiently and bravely enduring misfortune and troubles. To be patient in the bearing offenses and injuries of others. Anybody ever offend you or injure you? We've got them. Matter of fact, it could be that we've done that to each other. God says, be long-spirited. Spirited with them. Forbear them. Be long-suffering. Mild. Slow to anger. Slow to punish. Psalms 86 and verse 15 says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Ephesians 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Aren't you glad that God was long-suffering to you? I told you a little bit about my salvation in December 18th, 1982, but I grew up in a godly home. I'd heard the gospel many times. But it was not until that night that I genuinely got saved. I had a lot of the outward focus of those things. And honestly, outwardly, there wasn't a lot changed, but inwardly, there was a whole lot changed. And the truth is, for all those years, God was long-suffering. How many of you did not get saved the very first time you heard the gospel? You did not. It was at least multiple times you heard the gospel. I want you to look around. Keep those up, and I want you to look around the room. That's the long-suffering of God. So when you think about being short-fused with your brothers and sisters in Christ, is that the way you'd like God to treat you? Do all of you immediately get right when the Holy Spirit of God says, oh, that area right there needs to change? Do you immediately say, oh, okay, that's going to change? We're supposed to, aren't we? But we don't always do it. Long-suffering of God. The long-suffering of God. Number five, he tells us there's to be forgiveness for evil. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Render means to give back or to restore, to requite or recompense. In other words, we're going to get them back. That's what he's saying. They did that to me, I'm going to turn it on them. We just studied 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. You say, but you don't understand, that person did such and such to me. Okay, that's God's business. That's not our business. That's God's business. And by the way, he has a great way of taking care of it. We always goof it up, and it's not our place anyway. We're to be long-suffering, so we're to forgive. You say, but Pastor, that person did this, and he did it again and again and again and again. Forgive, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, what a testimony we have from our Lord, and how he continuously forgives us. And number five, we're to follow good. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men, to seek after it earnestly, as if you're endeavoring to acquire something. He says you're to go after good, that which is pleasant and agreeable, honorable. 3 John verse 11 says, beloved, follow that not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And not just for those in this local church. We certainly are supposed to do that. It's supposed to be among ourselves. And again, I'm grateful that we have that kind of church. I'm grateful that someone like the Gentrys can put out a list and people will respond and help them move. And this person can go through this difficulty and people take food over. And there's all kinds of things I see on Facebook and stuff, and I'm like, wow. Or we'll just be talking to someone and we'll find out that this particular person took this food over to that person, or they helped them cut their grass, or they did this for them. And you're constantly doing that. Praise the Lord. I'm so grateful that we have a church family like that. But listen to me, it's not just supposed to be among ourselves. He says here, to all men. To all men. I want to tell you, that was a real conviction to me this week. Do you know, if I see a moving truck in someone's front yard, I don't stop and help them? I don't. You say, well, should we? You know what? The Holy Spirit may say, hey, you could stop and help that family. If they're moving in, they may be new to the community. We could introduce them to a church in this community they could go to, couldn't we? There's all kinds of things that we can do for people that are without these walls. That, by the way, are not always our stripe. They may not smell like us or look like us. But Jesus spent a whole lot of time with publicans and sinners, didn't he? Wow. On December the 13th, 2011, Marine Lance Corporal Christopher Brown was leading his squad on a foot patrol in Afghanistan in the Helmand province, one of the deadliest provinces in this war, when he stepped on an explosive device, blew off both of his legs, one above the knee, the other below his hip. And he lost part of a finger as well. He was back in the United States and was receiving treatment and learning to walk again on prosthetic legs. But he hadn't had that mastered yet, and so he was in a wheelchair. And he was boarding a flight, matter of fact, a Delta Airlines flight, to come back to Bethesda Hospital and receive more treatment. He had been on a kind of a Wounded Warriors project for the weekend. The flight attendants on that flight loaded him last and treated him incredibly rudely, basically disgracing him as they loaded his wheelchair very crudely, if you will, to the very back of the airplane. Multiple people observed this and began to willingly give up their seat, including multiple men in first class, willingly gave up their seat, and they refused to move him. So he sat at the back of the plane weeping. And he said to someone that inquired about him how he felt like he had given his all for his country. Now he's regulated to this. As I read that story this week, it probably happened to you what's happening to me, and my blood started boiling, you know, kind of rising. By the way, Delta issued an official statement saying, we don't typically treat people this way and we'll work with them. Okay. Does it upset you when people at EBC are hurting and we pay no attention to them? We don't always see the physical wounds, do we? And by the way, I think we ought to honor those men. If I see some of those men in a store, I like to go up to them. I went up just not too long ago to a World War II veteran. He had a hat on and he listed several of his campaigns. And I walked up to him and said, thank you for serving our country. They're a dying generation. And boy, some of the things those men went through, wow. And the truth is, we're free today because of men like that. And I'm grateful for that. But we have Christians that are hurting as well. Are we upset by that? Are you more concerned for your rights than your service? Well, I'm not gonna do that because why? Are you better than our Lord, who stooped to wash feet of a traitor? Oh, we're no better than he. And I can tell you, Emmanuel Baptist Church will be overflowing with people who have needs if we'll serve that way. We'll have ample opportunity to share the gospel. A number of years ago, Jim Shetler did a session at the Wilds on opportunities to share the gospel. And he made this statement. He said, I've never gone the extra mile for anyone, whatever the circumstances, and not been able to share the gospel with them. He said, I didn't say they all got saved, but I've never been able to go the extra mile and not been able to share the gospel with them. He said, I've stopped in intersections and helped people load plywood that had slid out of their truck. I've stopped and helped people change tires. And he said, not one time has those people ever rejected the gospel. We're missing opportunities to minister to people without these walls. Now, ladies, I don't recommend you stop and help a guy change a tire. I understand there's some common sense here, but, you know, there's a lot of people in our world that are hurting that we could minister to, and they may very well need the gospel. Right here in Kings Mountain, we have that. How do we treat others? Within these walls, outside of these walls. I believe it's a challenge for us, and we don't do so because they necessarily deserve it. We do so for what Christ has done for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, for the conviction and encouragement it was to me. Thank you for our dear people and, Lord, how they have done so many of these things I can see exemplified in life after life after life. And Lord, now your Spirit do a work in our hearts and midst this morning. I don't want to twist people's arms. I want your Spirit to work in hearts and lives. Thank you for your sweet spirit that we've had here today. We love you.